the role of sacrifice. This is in first canto of Bhagavatam, chapter 4, verse 19. It's discussing about sacrifice. But one should understand the main purpose of the Srimad Bhagavatam is to preach pure devotional service. When we're reading the Srimad Bhagavatam, many stories we read are about different kings and different persons. They're describing what is not pure devotional service. In other words, to define something, you can say neti neti is not this, not this, not this, but it's this. So, pure devotional service is really most perfectly shown and described in the 10th canto, when you see the devotion of the Vrijavasis, how pure they, that's really pure. That's anyabhilashita shunyam jnana karma adhinavitam. Anukul yena krishnanu shevanam bhakti uttama. It's uttam bhakti, pure bhakti, vraja bhakti, gopika bhakti. That's the Bhagavatam is leading to that. But before the Bhagavatam presents that level of pure devotional service, it presents karma mishra bhakti, jnana mishra bhakti, and so many combinations therein. So in India, there's many philosophical schools. There's Mayavad school, and then there's Vaishnav school, and Buddhist school, and so many schools. But the real philosophy is bhakti, devotion. Because if when it gets all down to it, there actually is a Supreme Lord. Of course, some philosophies, they don't accept the Supreme Lord, Mayavadis. It's all one. But the fact is, if you really study all the Vedas, you'll come to the fact that there is a Supreme Lord. And God made the world, and we're all dependent on Him, as I mentioned earlier. Although most philosophies will not acknowledge this fact or even accept the existence of God. If you look at a wristwatch, you take a wristwatch apart, if you ever open it up as a kid, you see so many moving parts and springs. In the old days there were so many springs and gears and somehow all put together and works and keeps time very nicely. It's a timepiece, timekeeper. And that's created by some human being, by intelligent personality. So if you look at this universe, the universe is like a big watch. There's so many planets and so many stars and so many meteors and all these things combined together. And the obvious or rational conclusion is that there must be some... It's called the argument of design. It's called the design argument, that if there's a design or a purpose behind a watch, then there must be a watchmaker, a watch designer, because it's such a sophisticated instrument. So this universe is also a sophisticated instrument. Everything, the sun is rising and falling exactly on time. Seasons are coming. Everything is so ordered and so perfect. So there must be an order maker, must be a designer, must be a watchmaker, a maker of the universe, a creator. This is logical. So if someone says that this watch or the material creation came into existence by chance or by natural selection like Darwin, then that's ridiculous. Because if we look at the watch, there's hundreds of components and every part is related with another. If one part is broken, the whole thing will stop working. Such precise arrangement never happens by chance. Of course, gradually modern scientists, they're realizing that even creation, which is such a gorgeous and precise arrangement, is not possible by chance. We know from scriptures that God created it. God is the supreme intelligent being. He's called Narayan, Vishnu, or Krishna. The scientist only studies the laws without understanding the lawmaker, right? Law of gravity. This law, that law, but who made the law of gravity? And why is the law of gravity acting here, but it's not acting in space? If there is no person, no God behind the universe, why society has to follow any principles of morality or ethics? It's an interesting argument. Because everywhere people follow some type of morality or some code of ethics, behavior. Because every country and every nation, people have some idea that there's somebody's watching, somebody's observing, there's some greater power, greater being that we're ultimately responsible to. But if there's no God behind creation, life has no purpose. So why do we have to follow any principles? Society will then become impossible. Every society propagates basic laws of human rights. If it all happens by natural selection, there's no need to follow any rules. The Srimad Bhagavatam is describing the absolute reality. There's no need for experimenting. We simply have to accept it as it is, and as the knowledge as it's given to us. The problem is that in Kali Yuga people are so faithless that they can't accept scriptures. Due to pride, they try to understand reality by ourselves. This is actually a waste of money and a waste of time. And they spend so much money trying to understand the creation of the world, and all kinds of research, all kinds of studies, all kinds of discovery channels. And they're always discovering something new and eliminating the previous findings and discarding the previous knowledge to establish the new findings and the new knowledge. They're always readjusting things and reassessing things and revamping things because they don't have any absolute word. They don't have any final word. They don't have any concrete understanding, clear understanding. But the Vedas are not like that. But this is pride that they don't want to accept. So, faith is necessary, will help us, because God created the universe, He knows the purpose of it. If we hear from God and God's devotees, then we'll understand everything. The Srimad Bhagavatam is explaining this. The Vedas, if you study the Vedas, practically 90% of the Vedas are called Karmakanda. Karmakanda means that they're promoting yajna, sacrifice. You worship this demigod, then you get this fall. As you were saying, you're sick, then you chant this mantra, Mrityu Arjun mantra, whatever. Do this puja. You try to appease this demigod or appease that demigod. Get some benediction, get some power, get some promotion, get some facility, some material advantage. So this is what the karma kanda. The whole Vedas are like this, and people are naturally trying to do, and they took advantage of these things. So the Vedas propagate sacrifice to please the demigods and the Supreme Lord also. Because in the material world, people are attached to enjoyment and satisfying their material desires. So therefore, Vyas describes different sacrifices in the Vedas so people could perform sacrifice and fulfill their material desires. Because, you know, this discussion is about the role of sacrifice. So sacrifice is there, Vyas gave it in the Vedas, because he knows most people are not interested in self-realization. Most people aren't interested in God. You put that on number one. Okay, you want these things, so try to fulfill your material desires by sacrifice. At least that way you'll be subordinated to the Vedic paradigm. You'll be subordinate to the authority of God and the demigods. And you'll have some mood of submission and some mood of humility and dependence. Yes, if we want things in life, we want material advantage or position or facility, we have to worship some authority. We have to worship some greater person than ourselves. So in that way, people become somewhat submissive, somewhat indirectly God-conscious, because God-conscious means being obedient to God. Conscious of the authority of God and being obedient to His rules and regulations and ultimately serving Him. So by being obedient to demigods to fulfill your material purposes, there's a certain sense of submission and acceptance of authority. Of course, that's all been supplanted now by science and replaced by independence and pride, where people don't worship anybody and they get everything with money and science. But then science becomes God. The scientists become the authority. And then you worship them by giving them huge grants to produce more trinkets and gadgets for our satisfaction and pleasure. So the scientists become the worshipable gods. And people do puja by giving their tax-paying money in the form of government grants. Or this study and that study and this research and that research. So it's an indirect way of appeasing the demigods. We're doing scientist worship. We're doing yajna, science worship. Because giving money means giving your energy. And performing sacrifice or yajna means giving energy. Giving time, giving grains and ghee and making arrangements for Brahmins. So there's a modern sacrifice of worship of the demigods or God, worship of the scientists. granting huge grants to study life and other things, and it's interesting. But this is all concoction. It's not based on the Vedas, which are God-given. It's the breathing of Vishnu. The exhalation of Vishnu is the breathing of Vishnu creates the Vedas. So there's transcendental, Purusheya. They're perfect because they're God-given. So Krishna is telling that also about sacrifice. So Vyasa provided in the scriptures, he provided a facility for people to perform sacrifice and fulfill their material desires. Krishna also describes sacrifice in the Bhagavad Gita. That's in chapter 3, verse 10. Famous verse. It says, Yajna, Sahayajna. Sahayajna praja shristva. Shristi means creation. Sahayajna. Saha means with yajna. Praja. Praja means the generations. The praja. Sahayajna praja shristva. Puruvacha prajapati anena prasavishyadvam eshavo twishtakamaduk. Ishtakamaduk. Ishta, you have desires. You have some desires. So Krishna's telling, alright, Krishna's telling in the Gita all about the beginning of creation. He says in the beginning of creation, Shrista, sahayagya prajashristva. In the beginning of creation, Krishna, the Lord of all creatures, sent forth generations of demigods, praja, along with sacrifices for Vishnu, saha yajna, and blessed them by saying, be thou happy by this yajna, because its performance will bestow upon you everything desirable for living happily and achieving liberation. So ishta, whatever you want, kamaduk. So Krishna himself is saying, look, I'm giving you. So yajna is given by God. Sacrifice is given by Krishna. Do this sacrifice to fulfill your material desires. Do it in this way. Don't avoid this system. Don't create your own system. So Krishna is saying, okay, be happy, be material happy. And if you follow the Vedas and the Vedic system of sacrifice, ultimately this karma and this yajna will bring you to knowledge, will bring you to jnana. Because this is it's a system. The Vedas are a system. You fulfill your material desires by doing karmakanda, by worshipping demigods, and by the blessings of this system, by the blessings of the Brahmins and the demigods, and also Vishnu, Yajna Vai Vishnu, eventually you become enlightened and realize, oh, material things aren't so important. Actually, I should strive for something higher. So then you get this knowledge. Then that's jnana. So karmakanda leads to jnanakanda, and jnanakanda leads to upasanakanda, worship of Vishnu, and ultimately bhakti and ultimately liberation. So that's the ultimate sacrifice, is to worship Krishna. So the Vedas are ultimately steering everyone towards bhakti, which I mentioned. The purpose of all the Vedas is devotion. Devotion to Vishnu, Vishnu bhakti. So sacrifice was created. So we're talking, this whole discussion is about the role of sacrifice, yajna, sacrifice. Sacrifice is created at the same time as creation of the human race. So sacrifice is not a new thing. It's not a new thing. What does this mean? Means at the beginning of human society, at the beginning of the human race, Krishna's sending forth generations of men and demigods. That's the beginning of creation, Shishva, Shisti, Shisti Pralaya. And he's saying, do yajna, do sacrifice. So that means that human life should be based on some type of sacrifice. Our tendency is nowadays to keep everything for ourselves, not sacrifice or give up anything to anybody. We keep everything to satisfy our bodily needs. But the Vedic culture teaches us to sacrifice. The underlying principle behind yajnas is sacrifice. Sacrifice means offering something for the pleasure of a devata or a presiding deity, and then do welfare for others, like distributing food. On a gross level, the purpose of sacrifice teaches us to discipline our life and build up our faith in God. By doing this sacrifice, we can satisfy our needs. That's what I already mentioned. We become dependent. That we submit to the authority. We see the authority above us. We have to satisfy them or please them by sacrifice. So ultimately that builds up faith in the demigods and also in God. On the subtle level, the fire in the yajna signifies knowledge or enlightenment. That's why I'm saying that the karmakanda leads to jnanakanda. Performance of karma when it becomes nishkam, or karma, when you give up desire for the results and give up the results to Krishna, nishkam karma. So fire, because when we say swaha, agni is there, fire is there, because it's called a home. Home, it's called a fire yogi, a fire sacrifice. So that flame or that fire represents purity. Fire represents enlightenment. Fire represents knowledge. The fire of knowledge, transcendental knowledge, is like a fire and burns up ignorance. So ignorance is darkness. So fire is light. Light means knowledge. So it signifies knowledge or enlightenment. In other words, for the sake of enlightenment, we should sacrifice our life. So this is the ultimate sacrifice. Instead of doing fire sacrifices in Homa and Yajna to appease devatas and devis, or even Vishnu, to get material things and material satisfaction, that fire is a fire of sacrifice, so we should sacrifice our human life for enlightenment. Because that's the purpose of human life. Atato Brahma Jignasa. Now is the time to inquire about Brahman. Krishna says that all karmas or Vedic yajnas or duties and sacrifices to attain knowledge. So this is told in Gita, that the purpose of all actions and activities and duties, yajnas, not to remain in ignorance. The goal of all Vedic sacrifice or yajnas is for humans to become situated in knowledge. And Krishna is telling in Bhagavad Gita in the 7th chapter, Chatur Viraj Supritima, says four kinds of pious people surrender unto me. And he says, of all of them, the one who is in knowledge is the best of all. Chatur Viraj Bhajantima Jana Supritina Arjuna. Jana, he says, and verses in, it's also in the fourth, I think it's in the fourth chapter, Chaturvidad Vajradivam, Jana Sukritin Arjuna. And this is in seventh chapter also, this is 7:16. Chaturvidad Vajantimam, Jana Sukritin Arjuna, Arto Jignyasur Artarti, Jnanicha, Paratarshava. You hear Krishna is talking about, after speaking about four kinds of demoniac people that don't surrender to Krishna, Namam Diskriti Namuna Pupadyante Naradama. Then he talks about four kinds of good people that surrender unto him. Pious people, Jana Sukriti, Sukriti Jana, people that do good deeds, good works. Four kinds of pious men begin to render devotional service to Krishna. Bhajante Mam means my bhajan. Right, Krishna bhajan, Chaturvida. Chaturvida means four kinds of people do my bhajan. And there are pious people, religious people who do my bhajan. What kind are they? Well, one is distressed. He's in distress. He's suffering, material suffering, sickness, whatever. He's arto. And then Jignyasur, he's inquisitive. And the other is arta, he wants money. And the other is Jnani, one is actually searching for knowledge of the Absolute. So these four categories of pious people approaching God, one is actually a wise man. Bahanam janmanamante ganamam prapadyante. So this one Krishna is telling in the next verse is that he is most dear to me, someone who is wise, who is approaching me out of knowledge. Wise person. So the ultimate teaching of Bhagavad Gita is actually sarvadharma prityaja. So what is this word parityaja? Sarvadharman prityaja. Yeah, parityaja means pratyagya. Ultimately, it's translated sarvadharman prityaja means abandon all dharmas, but also means parityaja means parityagya means to do sacrifice actually. Because when it says to give up, these things means sacrifice. In other words, parityaja means sacrifice, sacrificing ourselves for the sake of God. Give up everything and surrender to God. All dharmas, sarvadharma prityaja. So this is the ultimate sacrifice, not sacrifice or puja or yajna for demigods or devatas or Vishnu, but sacrifice ourselves, surrender everything, give up everything and surrender to God. This is the ultimate sacrifice. What is the ultimate sacrifice? To sacrifice our material ego. It's easy to throw ghee in the fire and say swaha, swaha, but try throwing your ego in the fire. Hankar, swaha, Ahankar Swaha, Ahankar Swaha. That will be very difficult to burn. It'll be very difficult to even catch it. It'll be very difficult to throw it, because we guard it and hold it too tightly. So that is the ultimate sacrifice for material ego. Identifying with the material body, and then realizing that we are eternal servants of God. That is our real identity. Everything else we think belongs to us because we've appropriated it. We have so many things we think belong to us because we've appropriated, but actually everything belongs to God, including our own body. Nothing belongs to us. But we think like that, so we try to squeeze out some enjoyment from the body, but we fail all the time. This body is given by God and is meant for Him, for His sake. Sacrifice means to use our material body for Him. Vedic sacrifice or Vedic yajnas are designed to make us realize this fact. Otherwise, performing karma or karmakanda and wanting to enjoy its fruits ourselves, and we become bound and suffer. So how do we escape the vicious cycle? We have to do sacrifice, as Krishna says in Gita 9:27, Yat karoshi rashnashi yeshu hoshi nidasiyat, yat tapasyasi kontaya tat kurusha manarpanam. Whatever we do, whatever we eat and offer and give away, whatever austerities we perform, we should do as an offering to Krishna, to God. So the Vedas describe this general principle. Then if we offer everything to God, our karma will become purified. Otherwise, karma is a source of bondage. And Krishna is saying that also, that everything has to be offered in sacrifice. And chapter 3, verse 13 says, Yagya shishashana shanto bunjate sarvakilvashi ebachanchat karanat. He says that he's talking even about food. Even food has to be sacrificed. And if we eat food that's not offered in sacrifice, then that food becomes sinful. That's told. So even our food, people generally never think of that. Oh, God has given us all this food, and it's all growing everywhere on this planet. Let's simply collect it and eat it. But he's saying that if you eat one bite of food, which is not the byproduct of sacrifice, then it's sinful. It takes you to hell. Yagya shishtashana santo muchyante sarvakil bishayi punjate te twagham papa ye pachantyatmakarna. Krishna is telling that the devotees of the Lord, the saints, yagya shishtashana, ashina means eaters, devotees of the Lord are released from all kinds of sins because they eat food which is offered first for sacrifice. Others who prepare food for personal enjoyment barely eat only sin. Bunjate te twagam papa. Aga means sin. And papa means sinners. Grievous sins. So this is this pachanti. The food is being prepared for sense enjoyment. So Krishna is saying they're the greatest sinners. But even food has to be offered in yajna, sacrifice. So this is the conclusion of this little section about sacrifice. Because oftentimes people, they do different homas. Sacrifice is English for yajna. Yajna means some sacrifice, some fire sacrifice. They call it fire sacrifice. You say homa, or yajna. But and all these things that people sometimes call Brahmins into their house and do a shanti homa to make our house peaceful, because there's too much vivad, too much argument, too much fighting in this house. And sometimes people have a superstition in India that if you keep the Bhagavad Gita in your house, then you'll have a Kurukshetra in your house. Excuse me. Well, Bhagavad Gita is part of Mahabharata. If you keep the Mahabharata in your house, that you'll have a Kurukshetra battle, or you'll have Mahabharata. So people have it's a superstition. Actually, it's all the creation of Kali. as it's described, if you keep Shastra in your house, it's like having Lord Narayan. The Vedas are the form of Narayan, of Krishna, Krishna's Sarup. So if you, it's like having a deity. It's very purifying to keep the Mahabharata in the house, because the Bhagavad Gita is there. And Bhagavad Gita is Gita Upanishad. There's nothing inauspicious about the Bhagavad Gita. There's nothing inauspicious about Krishna's teachings. It's the most auspicious thing in the world, most beneficial for human beings. But Kali has created the opposite. That's actually what Kali's all about. The bad things Kali makes people think are good, and the good things Kali makes people think are bad. This is what happens in Kali Yuga. People think that if you don't smoke, that's bad. If you're cool, if you're with it, you're modern, you should smoke. And if you're vegetarian, well, that's square, that's old-fashioned, that's bad. You should eat meat. You should be modern, multinational. Eat hamburgers, pizza, or whatever, hot dogs, all these things. This is bad to be vegetarian. And going to the temple, and this is bad. You don't go to the temple. This is not good. And reading Shastra, this is bad. Don't read Shastra. And chanting mantras and chanting God's name, this is bad. Don't do this. Just make money and enjoy. Go to the fun park. Go to the fun park and enjoy. Go to the mall. Spend all your time in the mall. Don't spend any time in the mandir. M for mall, not M for mandir. Mandir, the mall has become the mandir. You, any puja you want to do, do in the mall. Any worship you want to do in the mall. Any parikrama you want to do, parikrama, do your parikrama in the mall. Mall parikrama. Go here for movies. We have 7 movie theaters here, and we have waterfalls and kiddie rides and elevators and escalators, and you can have a good time in the mall. Don't waste time in the temple. There's nothing productive there. So this is the preaching of Kali, and people accept it wholeheartedly. Yes, yes, yes. And if you mention to your friend, oh, I went to the temple. Temple? What are you doing that for? That's weird. No one goes to the temple anymore. That's what old people do. This is not the right thing to do. Why are you doing like that? Even they will preach to you, or tell you, not preach to you, but they'll tell you you're doing crazy thing, going to the temple. So this is Kali's work. Kali's doing his preaching, his disseminating his ignorance. What is bad is accepted as good in Kali Yuga. What is good is accepted as bad. It's called Viparita. Viparita Dharma. So this is some discussion about sacrifice. That rather than burn up all the ghee and the smoke of sacrifice for material things, we should burn up our body in the sacrifice of Krishna Bhakti. This is the fire of Krishna consciousness. We should offer our life into the flame of Bhakti. And the yajna. Yajna Shala is the Seva Kshetra, the field of Seva, Prabhudatta Desh. Prabhudatta Desh means the Desh, the field, the Kshetra. The Kurukshetra, Karmakshetra, Dharmakshetra means the place of Dharma, the place where I do Dharma. So our house should become Dharmakshetra, not Kurukshetra, the Dharmakshetra. Because we keep Mahabharata there and we study the Bhagavad Gita, then we'll learn how to turn our house into Dharmakshetra. Kshetra means field or place of religion. Religious place, a stan, lila-stan, not karma-stan, but a place of seva-stan, place where Krishna is in the center. It's called the Grihastha Ashram. Krishna is in the center and everyone is Krishna-das and Krishna-dasi. Us and our wife are working for the happiness of Krishna. The pleasure of Krishna. They're promoting his cause. They're spreading his glories. They're inviting people in for Sankirtan. And they're inviting people in to preach his glories. And inviting other people to hear his glories. And if they're so qualified, they also speak and chant themselves. At least they do their own independent individual bhajan. Chanting japa and kirtan and mangalarti and offering your bhog and studying Bhagavatam and Gita together with the family. This way their house becomes centered around Bhagavan, and that becomes their house is sacrificed for the pleasure, is sacrificed to Krishna, and their lives are sacrificed to Krishna. And this, in other words, we should sacrifice our lives and possessions for enlightenment, for the pleasure of Krishna. This is the real meaning of sacrifice. How Krishna says, in the beginning of creation I sent forth generations of men and demigods and said, be thou happy by the performance of this sacrifice, because it will bestow upon you all desirable things. So people generally think sacrifice, devata puja or devas, yagyas, will give us desirable material things for the pleasure of our senses and satisfaction of our material body. A devotee's idea of sacrifice is to please yenatma supersedity, to please the soul and to please Krishna. If Krishna is happy, I'm happy. If Krishna is pleased, I'm pleased. So what pleases Krishna? Shravanam kirtanam vishnu smaranam padasevanam archanam vandanam sakyam dasyam. Dasyam sakyam atanam virinam. Always hearing about Krishna, remembering Him, worshipping Him, spreading His glories, preaching, directing all the family members towards Krishna, connecting everyone with God. So this is a real sacrifice. So we should see how our lives are dedicated moment to moment in sacrifice. Our food is offered in sacrifice, our clothing, our activities, our thoughts, all offered to Krishna. This is the real meaning. And this will give us all desirable things. Because even if you worship demigods, Krishna is saying, yes, okay, follow the Vedic paradigm and worship various devatas and get healthy body and money, do Lakshmi Puja and Saraswati Puja, get knowledge, get money, get healthy body, get material facility. But what about the emotional? What demigod do you worship for emotions? What demigod do you worship for love? What demigod do you worship for inner fulfillment? What demigod do you worship for charm and inner satisfaction? There is no demigod that can give those things. There's no puja, there's no yagya, there's no sacrifice for those things. But we have a sacrifice which will give all fulfillment, satisfaction, joy. It's a sankirtan yagya. Yagya sankirtana priyari jantihi samirishan. So an intelligent person will understand that the real sacrifice is nam-yagya. This is the most pleasing sacrifice, because by performing nam-yagya, by chanting in kirtan and japa, the holy name of Krishna, not only Bhagavan Sri Krishna will be satisfied, but all the 33 crores of demigods will be satisfied and pleased and happy with that yagya. And they, all the demigods in cooperation with Paramatma and Krishna Himself, they will bestow upon us all desirable things. Saha yagya praja shrishtva puravacha. He says that in the beginning of creation I sent forth a generation of men and demigods and said, be thou happy by the sacrifice. So this sacrifice of nam yagya will give us these things: satisfaction, peace of mind, inner fulfillment, and ultimately spiritual perfection and liberation. Attain the prema seva radha govinda in the spiritual world. So this is a sacrifice we should center our life around. The sacrifice of the holy name, chanting the holy name. And this is the fullest expression of intelligence. Human beings are supposed to be intelligent. I mean, the human beings are supposed to be the crown of creation. The most evolved form of life in this planet is human beings. And they're distinguished from the animals by their increased intelligence, buddhi. But intelligence shouldn't be used just for creating complicated or convenient forms of eating and sleeping and mating and defending. Intelligence should be used sumedhasaha. Good intelligence, achibuddhi, it should be used for understanding the need for yagya, and that the ultimate yagya and the perfect yagya is the sankirtan yagya, nam yagya. This will give us everything desirable. What's desirable? Peace of mind, happiness, freedom from death, eternal life, eternal joy, beauty, charm, sweetness. Sweetness is desirable. Everyone wants something sweet. Everyone wants something satisfying, pleasing, loving, pure. So all this is available by chanting the holy name. So this is, all sacrifice should lead to this. Sacrifice in the Karmakanda section leads to knowledge, and knowledge leads to detachment, and detachment leads to realization that I'm not this body. And that realization, when it matures, it leads to surrender and submission to Bhagavan, the person. And that submission and realization will enlighten one with the idea of performing Nam-yagya. And when one chants Nam-yagya, then it becomes perfect and pure and develops pure love of God, Krishna Prema, Prema Purta Mahan. This is the goal of life. So this is the ultimate sacrifice. Sacrifice our life for enlightenment. Sacrifice our energy, for enlightenment. Enlightenment means to be in the light. To be standing in the light means to be illumined. Be illumined by the brilliance of Krishna's loving embrace. Be illumined by the light of devotional service. Enlightenment. So this is our birthright as human beings. So we should take up Sankirtan Yajna very seriously. Pram Vijayate Sri Krishna Sankirtanam. All victory will be ours. The supreme spiritual transcendental victory will be ours by chanting Hare Krishna. So we shouldn't take it as a light thing. It's everything. It's not a light thing or a partial thing or something I do every day. It should be the thing I do every day and every afternoon and every evening and every night. Nam Yajna. Name should always be going on. In the foreground or the background. Oh, I finished my japa for today. I did my 16 rounds. That's it. Bas, hogya. No, 16 rounds. Prabhupada said 16 rounds on the beads and unlimited rounds off the beads. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Make friends with the holy name. It becomes like breathing. The fresh air is going in and the stale air is coming out. So the holy name is vibrating and all the stale air is going out. Whenever we're vibrating the holy name in our mind or with our tongue or with our heart, then all the bad things, all the abhadrani and bad things are going out, exhaling, being withdrawn, being extracted from our minds and hearts. Kam, krodh, lobh, moh, mada, matsarya. All out, out, out. Hare Krishna, out, out. Hare Krishna, out, out. Krishna, Krishna, Hare, out, out. In Krishna name, out, maya. So, we have to become very serious about this thing. Reading, because we say, oh, I don't have time to read, I'm busy, my wedding's this, that, but you can chant everywhere. Going to the wedding, in the wedding, at the wedding. In the bed, in the toilet, on the pot, in the bed, in the car, in the mall. You can always chant Hare Krishna. And you're sitting there, and it's an interesting thing that devotees do. It is called multi-level marketing. They have something called multi-level marketing, which I don't know what it means so much, but some term is there, multi-level marketing. You maybe know better what it means. But we have multi-level action, let's say. Multi-level functioning. You say multi-level functioning. So on one level, we're sitting in some stupid, useless wedding and saying, hi, how are you, and this and that, and all these meaningless statements. And social intercourse with relatives and friends. And, oh yeah, she's this and that. And how's your daughter? She's great. And how's your blah, 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 this and that. But that's one level of our marketing. But another level, we can be chanting the holy name. Devotees become expert. The mind is chanting. Maybe we're speaking so many things because you don't have to put much mind power into these useless social talks. It doesn't require much mind power. I remember when I was on Sankirtan book distribution back in the 70s, and we would listen to Prabhupada's tapes with an earplug underneath our wig. We wore these wigs. And it didn't take much intelligence to sell books. This is a book about, listen here, look at this Bhagavad Gita, it's very interesting. And so on one level I was telling them, this book is about this and that, and making friends, and somehow making friendship, establishing some connection with them, and in a friendly, enthusiastic way, and then convincing them somehow by Krishna's grace, by his empowerment, to take the book and give $10. But at the same time, while that was going on one level, my multi-level marketing, multi-level functioning, another level I was listening to Prabhupada's lecture. And sometimes I blend the two levels, and I would simply say whatever Prabhupada said in the lecture, I would speak it to the person. Oh, this human form of life is meant, we should actually become, sir, you know, we shouldn't waste our life like dogs and like animals, and live like cats and dogs. We should actually strive to realize ourselves, who we are, who is God. You understand what I mean? Hey, that's really heavy philosophy. Oh, you're really a philosopher. Whatever. And it's simply so you blend the two levels. But wherever you go, this holy name, it doesn't. You don't have to be totally immersion. You don't have to be totally immersed. Immersion in the Maya that we're locked into because of our social implications, our social responsibilities. Families have so many social responsibilities due to different family pressures that you have to do so many things you don't want to do. But okay, you reluctantly go and fulfill your duties, but it doesn't mean you become immersed in it. You don't offer everything. And just like a wife doesn't just, any man she meets, she doesn't just offer a body to him. Say, oh yes, you're a nice man, come with me, take my body. No, our body's reserved for our husband. See, our whole body is for the husband, only husband, at least traditionally, chaste wife. So the same way, when we go, a devotee goes somewhere, he doesn't offer his whole being to some stupid, useless social function. You have to hold back. You offer the minimal amount, minimal participation, minimal level marketing, minimal level functioning, and internal, so much heart and mind and internal aspect of ourself is kept with Krishna. Thinking of Krishna, trying to see things philosophically, people are acting, and some people are drinking in the wedding, some people are not drinking, and he said, oh, let's see these guys drinking, I'm sure they're going to start acting crazy pretty soon. Because there's a motive, ignorance working here. And he was thinking, and then pretty soon after about 2 hours, the guys that are drinking start getting boisterous. The guys that aren't drinking aren't getting boisterous. It's very easy to see the play of the modes of nature in a group setting, in social settings. So you can see, you can operate from the philosophical level, functioning, but then the most important thing is that you don't lose all connection with Krishna. Generally, even so-called devotees, when they go to these social functions, they just forget all about Krishna. Krishna is not even there on any level of marketing, any level of functioning. They're not chanting in their mind, they're not whispering the holy name underneath their breath, or praying to Krishna, oh Krishna, I'm stuck over here, but somehow... Maybe, please, Krishna, please create an arrangement where I can find somebody to actually preach to here. Or maybe please give me some intelligence so I can cleverly introduce some Krishna consciousness here without getting the wrath of my relatives. In a gentle way, like, okay, now I'm talking to my Uncle Joe. Well, Uncle Joe, did you become vegetarian? Because I heard you had a heart attack. And I heard a lot of people when they have heart attacks and their doctor tells them to become vegetarian. After you had the heart attack, did you become vegetarian? Yeah, it's like this is now things are becoming Krishna conscious. And this, no, I still eat my meat. So really, actually, you should become a vegetarian. It would be very good. No, I mean, I've been a vegetarian for so many years and I feel so much more peaceful. Blah blah blah. You know, and you can take the conversation. All of a sudden, you're preaching Uncle Joe. It's a matter of sincerity of purpose. And this multi-level functioning, like multi-level marketing. And because all the time you're carrying on, you don't lose connection with Krishna, so you go there and you're carrying Krishna with you in your heart. Okay, Krishna, I'm here. Somehow this is your mercy. You're the ultimate controller, and you sent me over here. So let me not lose connection with you here. I don't want to simply connect with all these stupid nutcases, all these airheads and ridiculous relatives. No, it's useless. I don't want this to be a waste of my time, or let's say your time, because my time is your time. I belong to you, so I'm your servant, so what is my service over here? I've been dragged over here because of my responsibility to my family, to be in this useless wedding, this useless graduation, this useless birthday party, this useless anniversary, this useless housewarming, this useless, all useless things. So now I'm in this ridiculous situation. How can I be Krishna conscious? How can I make them Krishna conscious? Or at least somebody over here besides me. Or at least me to start with. So this is always a challenge. And Krishna's watching. And he gives you opportunities according to your desire. Everywhere you can find someone to preach to. Everywhere you can find Krishna. Because Krishna's behind every atom. And there's lots of atoms out there. There's no shortage of atoms. any wedding hall, any schoolroom, any living room, there's thousands and millions of atoms, and Krishna's standing behind each one, waiting to be seen, waiting to be heard, waiting to be served. So this we have to try. But you can't say, oh, I can't become Krishna conscious because my life is being spoiled. My valuable energy is being spoiled by family functions. So therefore, forget about Krishna this life. Maybe next life I'll be a sannyasi brahmachari. I can be Krishna conscious. Better luck next time. To hell with my fate. I surrender. Let me just be in Maya. But that's a losing mentality. That's a quitter's mentality. Devotee's supposed to be like Arjuna. Arjuna is a fighter. Stand and fight. Armed with yoga. Armed with yoga. Stand and fight. Yoga means connection with Krishna. Transcendental knowledge, understanding, perception, sincerity. With the power of wisdom and the strength of knowledge and the heart of sincerity, one can stand forward. Stand up and find Krishna everywhere. Fight for Krishna. Fight for your rights. And the best thing, of course, is to say no to everybody and stay home and do bhajan. Of course, then you lose all your friends and lose all your family, which is not a bad idea. Because friends means someone who reminds you of Krishna. And family means Achyuta Gotra, the family of Krishna. So outside the Achyuta Gotra, and outside of people who remind us of Krishna, who needs anybody? Because they're actually enemies. They're enemies, not friends. They're enemies, not family members. What's this family? Maya family? Mafia? In Italian, the word mafia means family. So they're Mayafia. Not mafia, Mayafia. Mayafia, the family of Maya. Illusion. Because you meet with all of them and they put you in illusion. You forget Krishna. That's illusion. That's Maya. Well, that's not family. Family means gotra, achyuta gotra. They connect you with the infallible one. You don't fall from Krishna's remembrance. When you're with proper devotees, fixed devotees, you don't fall from Krishna's remembrance. You stay remembering Krishna. You stay fixed on Krishna. Krishna's name, his form, his bhajan, his qualities, his pastimes, his philosophy, his teachings, his blessings, his anukampam. This is family. And then friends are the same. Of course, actually, as one develops Krishna consciousness, he becomes attached to Krishna and detached from Maya. Detached from Maya means detached from family, Maya-fia. Detached from Maya-fia and detached from Mayak friends. Because they're not friends. He realizes what they really, truly are. Then he realizes he doesn't need them, and he doesn't want them, and he doesn't care. He doesn't even care. Let them curse me. Let them condemn me. Let them reject me. Let them fault find me. Let them backbite me. I don't care. I have Guru. I have Krishna. I have my bhajan. Hare Krishna. So this is an advanced devotee. But generally, the middle road approach is more recommended. Try to keep the peace with everybody. But at the same time, cleverly, a devotee is clever. So he's clever in the sense that he doesn't let Maya cheat him. He's clever in the sense that he's like Prabhupada said, if you're dealing with a cheater, you have to be a bigger cheater. So Maya is a cheater. So you have to be a bigger cheater than Maya. Because Maya is always trying to cheat us out of Krishna, take us away from Krishna. So Maya family and friends, they're all cheaters. And the circumstances are all cheating us and taking us away from Krishna. So we have to be more clever than that and try to find Krishna there and inject Krishna there and remember Krishna there. This is Krishna consciousness in action. This is multi-level functioning. Multi-level functioning in Krishna consciousness. It's kind of a transcendental version of multi-level marketing. Because mostly we deal with family members and we always say, how's your bhajan? Oh, I had this wedding. Everyone, it's like the same old, same old. Oh, Maharaj, I have no time to read. I have no time to chant. I just chant, barely chant my mumble jumble 16 rounds. I can't memorize any verses, and I can't read, and I've been 7 years initiated, and I haven't read 5 cantos of Bhagavatam. I've been around ISKCON for 15 years, I haven't read the first canto. Family this, and family that, and family this, and family that. Mamma mia. They say in Italy, Mamma mia. When's it going to stop? At any time? Never. Family will never stop. Friends will never stop. All this Maya is never going to stop. Maya is not going to stop. So, okay, no more. There's no more Maya. Now, be a devotee. Acha. No, you have to take it. You have to grab the bull by the horns, as I say. And Maya is like a wild bull, just knocking everyone down into illusion, forgetfulness of Krishna. So we have to grab the bull by the horns like Krishna grabbed Ristasura. Ristasura was Maya. Maya's representative. Adharmic. Representative of Adharma. Came as a bull. And Krishna grabbed him by the horns and threw him back 30 yards and broke off his horn and knocked him off. Killed him. Rishtanath. Rishtanashana. So we have to fight fire with fire, as they say. Maya is breathing fire like a dragon. Maya is like a fire-breathing dragon, breathing fire on our bhakti lata. Maya is like a dragon in our garden. You know a dragon? Big dragon. Medieval dragon. Breathing hot fire, and our little delicate bhakti lata is being trampled down by the dragon of Maya and burned by the hot fiery breath. So we have to kill the dragon, slay the dragon. Oh, material family, material friends are like dragons who are just burning us with their association. It's very harmful. So we have to surround ourselves with a prophylactic measure of preaching somehow or other, preach some way or other. Find the means and way to preach. And at the same time, continue with the undercurrent of chanting the holy name. You know, sneak in a clicker in your pocket and count the names and chant silently. Have your hand in your pocket or something. Have your hand in the pocket. No one even knows. If you're sitting at dinner table, you have your hand in your pocket and you have a clicker in your hand. And they're talking, you just kind of, most conversation, you just shake your head, because if you want to become famous as the most expert conversationalist, and if you want to become really well loved by all your relatives, and they'll say, oh, I had such a wonderful, when I leave you, they'll say, I had such a wonderful conversation with you. Do you know the secret of this question? Don't say anything. Let them talk. So if your friends come, or your relatives come, and they talk, and they talk, and they talk, till their cheeks fall off, their tongue falls out, and you simply listen, and the whole time you're just smiling and looking at them and just chanting Hare Krishna. And chant 3 lakhs, 2 lakhs, whatever you can chant. And then they'll think, oh, I went to this party, I met my cousin, he's so nice, he's such a nice person. I talked to him for hours, oh. And then they'll say, well, what did he talk about? And they'll say, he didn't say anything actually, he was very quiet. He's very friendly, very nice. Actually, I did all the time. And then all the time, you just have your head in your pocket on your clicker. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram. And so, and you're thinking of, and you're looking at them and trying to think of Krishna's pastimes, and they're seeing your face, and in your mind, you're chanting Hare Krishna, and your face, they're seeing the face of someone remembering Krishna's pastimes, or Krishna's deity form, or Krishna Balaram, or Radhisham, or whomever. Giriraj. And so they're getting purified. They're getting Agyata Sukriti. Why they're jabbering and blabbering and gossiping all nonsense, ridiculous talk. First of all, you're not really hearing it at all because you're trying to fix your consciousness and heart on the holy name. And secondly, it's not affecting you at all because you're not paying attention. And this way you're carrying on your bhakti in a very glorious way. At the same time, you're scoring points on both sides. You're getting bhakti points and brownie points. You're getting points of your relatives and points of Krishna. And you don't have to waste time talking and answering all their questions. Just say, do an Indian head nod, approving nod. Mm-hmm. And then sometimes you say, yes, yes. You know, that's the, you say, yes. And they say, do you think that's a very bad thing? Say, oh, yes, very bad. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna. Personally, I've done this because I've had to go read some functioned, I didn't want to be there, so. Meetings, and this kind of meeting, that kind of meeting, and board meetings, and some very boring board meetings. I was bored at the board meetings. I mean, these are devotee things, but very boring topics. Because I was in a zone, they had zonal meetings. So all the temple presidents from the zone had to meet every month or so, and different presidents would be rapping about this and that or complaining about this or that. So I had my Java bag there. You don't have to hide so much. And I would just keep my mouth shut, just listen. I would just chant around Java after Java after Java. So you don't have to be so secret there, but they thought I was listening, but I wasn't paying it. I didn't have the least bit of interest. So this can be employed by anyone, even especially grihasthas, because they spoil lakhs and lakhs of hours and useless functions. Mother's functions, father's functions, grandparents' functions, children's functions, cousins' functions, uncle's functions, then my functions, my wife's functions, business functions, Lions Club, Kiwanis Club, Rotary Club, all useless, useless, meaningless, worthless waste of time. 100% waste of time. There's not one iota of value to all these engagements. Nothing. Nothing, no profit, all loss. No profit in any of these functions, all loss. It's all deficit. All you do is spoil your time, and spoiling your time means your life. Your life is measured in time. Time takes away everything. Time gives you some time, and time gives you a portion of months and days to live, and time takes it away. It gives in and starts taking it away. Here, 80 years. No, give it back. 40 years, 20 years, 10 years, 5 years. Oh, sorry, time's up. Bye. Out. Get out. Start again. New time. Time out. Start again. So all these friends and relatives are stealing. They're all thieves. They're all dacoits. So-called friends and relatives, I say they're dacoits. Why are they dacoits? Because they're stealing. Dacoit comes and steals, is it right? That's a dacoit, Gunda. He steals. He steals your money. He steals your house, your clothes. Kidnaps your children sometimes. They kidnap your wife, whatever. But basically, it all comes down, it's like time, because he steals your money. Well, how did you get that money? By spending time. Working hard means time. And then you collected some money. So it means he's stealing your time. Right? He steals your possession. He steals your watch. Well, that watch costs 20,000 rupees. So I get 100 rupees an hour. So how many hours of time did I have to work to save the money to buy that watch? Right? 2,000 hours. You follow? You understand what I'm saying? So dacoit is stealing objects, but objects can be translated into time. Because we get those objects by spending time. So now our so-called beloved relatives and family members, they're also dacoits. Dacoits steal objects, which means ultimately they're stealing time. So our relatives are dacoits. So my logic is sound. That a so-called loving cousin, he's a dacoit and she's a dacoit. Because he's stealing my time. With this time I could make money and buy a watch, right? With this time I could do bhakti and make spiritual progress, chant rounds, study shastra. Have devotees in my house, have programs, go to Vrindavan, go and go around Parikrama, have sadhusanga, meet the guru. Oh, I can't come today. Why? Oh, a wedding, oh, a dance, oh, this, that, everything. A million things. Everything but Krishna. We have time for everything and no time for Krishna. This is an interesting paradox. Very interesting paradox. Even in the life of so-called devotees or aspiring devotees, they often say this, oh, somehow or other I have time for everything else but Krishna. Nothing ever takes a back seat except Krishna. Weddings never take a back seat. Graduations never take a back seat. Birthday parties never take a back seat. Graduations, this thing, that thing, this, I don't know, diapers, and whatever it is, they never take a back seat. But Krishna, that's the only seat he has. He's always only in the back seat. He never has the front seat. Interesting paradox, huh? It's very funny. How is it somehow we find time, we make time, we force time, we create time for all these mayic engagements, but we can't make time, force time, create time for Krishna's engagement? Interesting. You ever think about it? How is it somehow we find the 3 days, we find the 6 days to go to Haryana for a wedding, which can spoil 6 days of our life, and these dacoits steal the 6 days, but we can't find 2 days to go to Vrindavan to be with Guru in a whole year? But somehow we find the 6 days and we find the money to fly up and down and car and taxi and everything. It's amazing, isn't it? Maya is very expert. She's very, very expert at keeping people from Krishna. You have to be very determined and very surrendered and very sincere and very fortunate to choose to make your priorities in life. Because we choose Kutumba. Kutumba means family over God. And this is an illusion because it's all finished. When you're dead, this whole thing is finished. All these cousins and relatives and schools and everything we prided on and built our whole empire on, it's all zero. It all becomes nothing in a few years. It just crumbles into dust and disappears in the air, evaporates. I'm building castles in the sand. A wave comes and washes it away. It's nothing. Like a child, he goes and he builds a little castle out of the sand, and the high tide comes and it's finished. All afternoon, 4 or 5 hours, he built the castle. And one wave came, whoop, finished. No more castle. The sand is washed away, became nothing. So whole life we build all these relationships. What do they call building bridges? They say bridges between people, establishing relationships. And I was good to this guy, and I was nice to that guy, and this cousin, and that relative, and this uncle, and this auntie, and this mama, and papa, and cha-cha, and kaka, and jiju, and gugu, and all these people I was nice to. And then when I die, what happened? It all came zero. A wave of time came and washed them all away and washed me all away and back to square one, zero. They're all gone, I'm all gone, and nothing. Nothing to show. I spent 50 years of my life pleasing all these people, satisfying all these people, surrendering to all these people, spoiling all my time with these people. And what do I have to show for it? Zed. Zero. No promotion. No profit. No advantage. Nothing. But social brownie points. It's really a tragedy. That's a blessing. That's why one is blessed when he's born in the West. This is a blessing. Family attachment. Cut. There's other problems to work out. But India, this is like a octopus. Family is like an octopus with 1,000 tentacles. Wrapped around a giant octopus. Very difficult to cut through and get out. Because there's no laws. There's no profit. There's no profit in all this family and friends. That's already been outlined. So if you give them all up and walk away from them, there's no loss. Because you didn't get any profit, so how can you lose anything? You can only lose something if you made a profit. If you have no bank balance, how can you lose any money? Oh, how much is in your bank? Nothing. Oh, I lost something. How do you lose? You had nothing to lose. So you got no profit from all these engagements. So if one day you said, hey, guess what? I'm saying no. Can you come to the wedding? No, I'm not going. Why? Because I'm going to chant Hare Krishna. Oh, you nuts? Yeah, I'm nuts. Hare Krishna. And what will they say? They'll just back talk you. But when they're talking bad about you, they'll say, oh, they're chanting Hare Krishna. They're going to say, oh, Mr. Smith didn't come to the wedding. Why? He didn't come. He's your brother. Your own brother didn't come to the wedding. That's right. Why? How could he do that? That's terrible. What he said, I'm going to chant Hare Krishna. This is Sunday. It's my day off. I want to chant 1 lakh of rounds today. It's Ekadasi. I'm not coming to your wedding. I give you all my blessings. Hare Krishna. So the whole wedding, everybody at the wedding is talking Hare Krishna. They say, you know, his own brother didn't come to the wedding. He's chanting Hare Krishna. And then everyone's Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna. So that'll be the best wedding the guy ever had because, you know, everyone's chanting the holy name. It's the most auspicious beginning of any wedding that they could be vibrating the all auspicious name of the Lord. Positively, negatively, or favorably, or unfavorably, jokingly, or seriously. But the name is there. And if you had gone, nobody would have said anything about Krishna for 1 second. Oh, you're here. Oh, Joe. Oh, Sunil. Blah, blah, blah. Bleep, bleep, bleep. So actually, you benefit everyone. You benefit yourself by not going. And you benefit the whole party by injecting Krishna there. And then so many phone calls. They call, hey, what's this? Hare Krishna. Hey, what's this? Hare Krishna. Forget your Hare Krishna. Why aren't you at the wedding? Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna. Hey, what is this? Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna. Hare Krishna. So listen, are you going to tell me something about Krishna or are you going to talk about his wedding? What is this, you stupid... Anyway, that's rather radical, obviously. And Indians don't have the nerve, nor the faith. It's based on faith, actually. If you have faith, you can move mountains, as it says in the Bible. With faith, you can move mountains. But without faith, you can't move an inch. Now, faith is everything. When one realizes Krishna Pita, Krishna Mata, Krishna Dana Pran, when he realizes it, then the world changes. The world spins in a new turn. Singing the bhajan, Krishna Mata, Krishna Pita, Krishna Dana Pran, Shadavan Jane. Bhaktivinoda Thakur is saying, oh men of faith, do you have faith? Oh, Shadavan, oh, you possess faith? Listen, do you realize that Krishna is your mother, your father, he's the very life of your life, he's the essence of everything? If you realize that, then you don't care. Well, who cares? You do that, or at best, if you want to show some caring, you do the minimal participation. Minimal. Okay, my brother, okay, fine. Your sister, okay, fine. Cousins, out. You start eliminating what functions you won't go to. Immediate family, okay, we'll go to all the crazy functions. Your sister's daughter's graduation, that's really important, is useless. Okay, but it's my sister, okay, she's in. Cousin, they're all out, forget it. First cousin, second, they're all out. Forget it. I don't go to any of it. It's somewhere. But it's everything? That's ridiculous. That's insanity. That's dacoitry. That really is a fact. These so-called loving relatives and friends are simply a band of dacoits. Stealing. They're thieves. They're stealing your life. Your essence is your life. Your life is your time. Your time is meant for Krishna, Krishna's service. And then we're also dacoits, because we expect them to come to our functions. But they don't have an excuse if they're chanting Hare Krishna. But it'll work like that. If you don't come to their functions, then they won't come to yours. Great. Then you don't have to talk Gramya Katha. Anyway, it's something to think about. We can only preach the highest path of activity. Because for us, we were blessed. Last life and many lifetimes, I suppose, we lived in India and we had to deal with all these family situations. But this life we were blessed. It is really a blessing, and I realize it more and more as I live in India. What a great blessing it was to be born in America, in a wealthy family, free from all these intoxication of family involvements. It's really a blessing, Bhagavan's mercy on me. This is, as we're saying, this is Krishna's mercy. Really Krishna's mercy. Although my parents were divorced when I was 9 years old, and I had some, you know, sadness in my heart, and little kid, and some loneliness, but I turned to God at that age. And before that, I was already raised in God-conscious family. Catholics. Catholic school, altar boy. Like a priest type. It was my good fortune. The only relatives I ever met, even during the time my parents were together, I met my grandmother and my grandfather. I never met an uncle or I met my brother's, my father's brother one time, but my mother didn't have, she was only, so she had no sisters or brothers. And her mother died before I was born. So I only met I met a couple of grandfathers and one uncle. Even the family that we knew was three or four people, boss. There wasn't anybody more than that. I had my mother, my father, and my mother's father, that's grandfather, and my father's grandmother and grandfather. Then my grandfather died by the time I was 6, so then it was grandmother. So it was mother and father and grandmother and five. It's like five. The circle, our family circle is like 5, 6. That's it. In India family, every single Indian family circle is at least 100 or 200. I don't know, 500. How many? What do you say? The basic family circle, your family circle.
100.
Like cousins, relative, brother, sister, and brother, sister, cousins, children. 100. That's about the average. 100. And you have to...
Yeah, even Krishna and Arjuna, they have so many.
No, but that was Krishna. You join that family, you'll be part of that family. This is Mayak family. That's the pure, yeah, that's, in other words, family functions are there, but that's pure family functions. Krishna had 16,108 queens, but there was one Krishna for each queen. And each queen had 10 sons and one daughter. So it was 11 children, the husband and wife. And in each palace was one Devaki and one Vasudeva living. There were 16,000 Devakis and 16,000 Vasudevas. Because they're the grandparents. They have to have their grandchildren. I'm not going to go to the palace next door to meet the grandmother. So that also expanded. Devotees expand right along with the Lord. So there were 16,000 Vasudevas and 16,000 like this. But in each palace was the whole unit. It was a joint family. This joint family is not a new thing. Vasudeva was their grandmother and grandfather. Krishna's father and mother and Krishna. It's like this.
So it's basically the need to identify a real family. Hmm? It's basically the need to identify a real family because we belong to this family.
Yeah, this is a fact called the Chuta Gotra. Real family means eternal family.